Mark, and so it'll be a good time together. Our chapter this morning is Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. In 2008, Hal, and I'm going to mess up his last name, Nidzvicki, something like that, reflected on social media sites, specifically Facebook. This is back in 2008. And at that time, and remember, Facebook was still pretty new in 2008. I only got Facebook in like 2007. But he had 700 Facebook friends. Okay, 700 Facebook friends. And he decided, you know, I haven't seen so many of these friends in a long time. And he knew his friends were kind of scattered all over. But he figured, well, I live in Toronto. And you never know. It's summertime. Someone might be passing through. And so he said, I'm going to just have a party. And so he threw out invitations to come to this bar in Toronto. 15 people said they were going to come. He had a number of maybes, about 60 maybes. And they all said, yeah, we might show up. And so when he went to this bar, he expected probably maybe 20 people would show up. And on the evening in question, he writes this. He says, I took a shower. I shaved. I splashed on my tingly man perfume. I put on new pants and a favorite shirt. Brimming with optimism, I headed over to the neighborhood watering hole and waited. And waited. And waited. Eventually, one person showed up. And the woman who showed up, Hal didn't even really know her all that well. She was a friend of a friend on Facebook, and so she had come, and they talked for a bit. It was a bit awkward, and Hal waited until midnight, and he ordered a beer, and he sulked, and he concludes his article with these words, 700 friends, and I was drinking alone. 700 friends, and I was drinking alone. And ironically, Hal isn't alone. In our culture, our age has been called the age of loneliness. We haven't been any more connected than we are in terms of being able to send someone a quick note or say hi. But in terms of people who have real friends, on average, the number of true friends that people say that they have that would meet them in a pinch is 4. That's the average number of friends that people say that they would have that would maybe help them out in a pinch. And remember, that's the average, which means some people have more, but there's a whole lot of other people who have way, way less. We live in an age where you can have almost absolute autonomy, where few people can actually tell you what to do, but where we have very little social capital. We can have 700 friends, but we can be living alone. And this is where I think the church has an incredible opportunity in our day and age. Here we have a community of people who are here together for no other reason than to worship Jesus. I mean, when you think about it, this is one of the things that I've always loved about the church. The fact that when you put people together, there's no reason why we should be joined together, right? I mean, a bunch of us have probably different political allegiances. A bunch of us are of different ages. A bunch of us are of different groups and socioeconomic standings. And yet, here we all are, worshiping and celebrating Jesus together. And one of the things that we notice about Paul is, you know, when you go down those lists of names at the end of all his letters, most of us tend to just kind of skip over those and think, well, they're not that important. But the reality is that Paul didn't do everything on his own. A lot of times we can think of Paul as kind of this lone ranger guy who went into places. But the reality is, if you read the book of Acts carefully and you read his letters carefully, he had tons of friends who were with him and who encouraged him in ministry, who encouraged him while they were doing this. The church was a compelling community, a community that was on mission. Our mission, again, that Jesus called us to do was to go into all the world and to make disciples. We see that in Matthew 28. It was to make disciples, and Paul's team of people, he has 10 people who he names in this letter, and they were all working together to make disciples, to become a community that was compelling, that was missional, that went out into the world and loved people. And so we are going to see how the gospel produces a missional community, and we're going to see this in three ways. We're going to see how the church is a serving community, how the church is a saving community, and how the church is a supportive community. And so let's read through these first few verses together. It says, "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord." Notice that word that's used there. He is called a servant. 5 of the 10 people who are named in this section are given the designator worker or servant, which tells you something about the church, which tells you something about ministry, is that people who are part of the church work in the church. They serve in the church. That doesn't mean necessarily what we think of as work in terms of, it doesn't mean that everyone's a preacher. It doesn't mean that everyone's a teacher. Tychicus was, as we see in verse 8. He says, "I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." Tychicus was the one who took the letter that Paul had written, this letter to the Colossians, and he took it all the way from wherever Paul was in prison. Some folks think it was Ephesus, but he goes to Colossae and he takes the letter to them. And he's the one who would have read the letter and then he would have explained it to the people. He would have answered any questions that they would have had, and he was there to tell them about what was happening with Paul. He was to give them a mission update, say, "Hey, this is what's happening to Paul in prison. This is what's going on." And then he was also to encourage them. That was his job. And not only that, but we see that throughout his ministry, if you look in the book of Acts, Tychicus is right there by Paul constantly. He was with him on all of his missionary journeys. Paul saved him in Ephesus, and Tychicus stuck with him all the way to the end of his ministry. He was the guy who could be counted on to go and to share the good news with people. Paul could just say, "Hey, need you to go," and Tychicus was there, ready to go. He was a solid worker, ready to care. He was ready to serve. And that's also part of the reason why Jared, at least as long as his health holds up, is planning on preaching on Sunday. Why? Because preaching isn't just my job. It's something that I do on a regular basis, and I want to keep doing it. Don't get me wrong. Maybe some of you are getting sick of me, but you know, it's good to give other people a voice, to give others an opportunity. Why? Because we're in this together. We're serving together. And frankly, Jared will have a way of viewing things and a way of saying things that might connect for you better than I ever could. And that's okay, because we're a team. We're a body. We're in this together. We're there to serve together. We also see another servant. He calls these next three names co-workers. And skip down to verse 10. We see my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings. Aristarchus was the kind of guy you wanted in a tight situation. In the book of Acts, he's with Paul during some of his craziest times. He's with Paul during a riot in Ephesus. He's there protecting Paul. He's kind of like a Mark Anderson. He's a bodyguard kind of thing. He's around to make sure stuff doesn't go down, right? And so he's there during a riot in Ephesus. He goes with Paul in when Paul goes on a ship and gets shipwrecked. He's there with him. Several scholars think that he actually said that he was Paul's slave in order to get on the ship. He was just basically like, I'm going with you. And he's like, nothing's going to stop me. Even a huge storm that ended up getting them shipwrecked, he was there with him. He was just a servant. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't a guy who did everything. But he was there to help and support Paul in any way that he could. He was there giving him strength and help. We'll come back to Mark in a second, but we also see Jesus in verse 11, who is called Justice. Jesus was a common name back in this day. The English equivalent would be Joshua, in case you're wondering what the name Jesus means. So if you come from a Hebrew culture, Joshua is going to be a name you hear a lot. So Jesus was his name, also called Justice. And these, Paul says, including Mark, are only co-workers who are Jews among the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. So not only are these guys workers, but they're encouraging Paul. They are there to help him as he continues to walk with God, as he continues to serve God. They are there to encourage him, to help him out, to help him serve. And that's part of the reason we come together at church on Sundays, right? It's not just to hear me talk. It's to encourage each other. It's to encourage each other to follow after Jesus. It's why we gather together. It's why we pray together. We want to encourage each other, not only in our relationship with God, but in our relationship with each other, because we have so much to learn from each other, particularly when you have someone in the same culture as you. And this is a big encouragement to Paul. Not that he minded serving among Gentiles. He loved Gentiles. That's why he went there. But there is something about being far away and seeing someone who's part of your country and your culture, and they get what you're talking about. It's like when you try to talk about hockey in South Africa. You just can't talk about that with anyone there. But you can talk about it with a Canadian, and they'll love it, right? It's the same thing. We love people. Epaphras, as you skip down. Again, this word is used. Servant, Epaphras, who is one of you, meaning he's from that church, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So Paul also brings out Epaphras, and Epaphras is this prayer warrior. He's the one who brought the gospel to Colossae. He's the one who planted the church, as we saw in chapter 1. And he's the one who is wrestling in prayer for this church as they are going through this big issue, these false teachings that are coming through. And he is the one who is the word, if we were to translate it well into English, it's where we get our English word agonizing. All right? He's not just praying for the church like, and Lord, bless the Colossians. He's saying, Lord, bless the Colossians. Make them mature in the faith. Make them know your will. This is what it says his prayer is. It's not just a random prayer. It's a very specific, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He's saying, Lord, don't let this false teaching creep into your church. Lord, let the Colossians grow in faithfulness. Let the Colossians grow in their love for you. This is what he's praying for. This is what he desires for them, and he's agonizing for them in prayer. When we think about devoting ourselves in prayer, as we saw in verse 2 last week, Epaphras is the perfect example. He is the one who is serving, not just by his teaching, but mostly by his prayers. A lot of us tend to think there's not a whole lot I can do for my church. Oh, yes, there is. You can wrestle for us in prayer. This is what I love about certain old ladies in the churches where I've been. When I was in Nipawin, we had this old lady named Catherine Healy, and she was just this wonderful saint, continues to be this wonderful saint, who would be constantly in prayer for the youth of our church, for me in particular. She said to me on several occasions, "Andy, know that I'm praying for you." She was this old lady who wrestled in prayer for Emmanuel Baptist Church. She was incredible. She was a wonderful lady who I had the opportunity to call an old bat on several occasions, and she loved me with just a fierce Scottish intensity. She was a wonderful woman who loved and agonized over us in prayer. And not only did Epaphras agonize, but so did Luke, the doctor. And we also see Nympha, who has a church in her house. Luke, the doctor, of course, was the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke and wrote the book of Acts. He was with Paul on several occasions, as well as Nympha, who had a church in her house. This is what I find interesting. Most of us don't realize this, but church buildings weren't a thing until the 3rd century, right? Where did churches meet when they had no official church buildings? They met in homes. And this woman had opened up her home, opened up her hospitality to serve in this way, that people would have a meeting place where they could gather, where they could eat, and where they could celebrate God together. What does it mean for you and I to open up our homes to our community? Because that's what Nympha did. She opened up her house. Again, she wasn't teaching, she wasn't preaching. She was just opening up her house. Working and service comes in very different forms. But we all have a part to play. It's like a football team. You need the fat guys at the front. I would not be a good offensive lineman. I would get destroyed very quickly. It's why I didn't play football in high school, actually, because I wasn't that fast and I wasn't that fat. So those are two things against me right there. And I couldn't throw very well either, so quarterback was out, right? No one remembers who those guys are, though, generally speaking, unless you're a really strong football fan who, like, knows the entire Saskatchewan Rough Rider roster, right? Most people know who Darian Durant is. And most people know who Chris Jones is. But ask who the offensive linemen are who get the job done. A number of people are going to shrug their shoulders. But if it wasn't for the offensive line, right, Darian wouldn't be able to do his job. The running back wouldn't be able to do his job. If it wasn't for the assistant coaches, Chris Jones couldn't do his job, right? It would be a lot of work to be GM and all the coaches. It'd be pretty tough. We need to work together. Being a missional community means that we work together for the sake of the gospel. Because there are certain things that I can do, that you can do really well, that I can't do really well. I can't decorate worth beans. But you know what? Some people can make churches look wonderful. I'm one of those people who has a hard time keeping things simple sometimes. But you know what? There's people who can just keep things real simple. We had a pastor at my last church who, his name was Ron. And he was just so down to earth. Like, he could pick a simple metaphor just off the top of his head, no problem. And it was just like, it was perfect. It was just amazing how he could do things like that. Everyone has gifts and abilities and need to be ready to serve. Just like a football team, each person kind of has a certain role that they can do, right? Your running back needs to be fast. Your wide receivers need to catch. Your quarterback needs to be able to throw a football. All these people have certain jobs. And in the church, it's the same way. You don't have to do everything. But if you can do one thing really well, we're going to go a whole lot farther. But not only is the church a serving community in its mission, it's a saving community. You'll notice I skipped over a few names. I skipped over, if we go to verse 9, Onesimus. "He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here." Onesimus was a person who was a rebellious slave. We read a little bit about him from our chapter in Philemon, because Philemon was sent at the same time as Colossians. And so Onesimus had run away from his Christian slave master. He had run away from the gospel. He wasn't a believer when he ran away. But yet, in God's providence, here's what's really cool, is Onesimus ran into the Apostle Paul. And when he ran into the Apostle Paul, Paul invited him into his community, into the little thing that was happening there. He was in prison, so there wasn't a whole lot he could do. But he said, Onesimus, hang out with us. Here, have some food with us. Here, join us and be part of us. And this is something really important for us to understand as a church, is that for a lot of people, belonging comes before believing. Do you realize that? I don't know if you've realized, if this has been true in your own journey, but for a lot of people I know, belonging comes before believing. They need to know, people need to know that being here is a safe space to be before they'll ever hear about the gospel. Because what happened to Onesimus was this. Notice what Paul says. He calls him not an unbeliever, but our faithful and dear brother. And when we read in Philemon, we saw that he had become an important worker for Paul. That as he had become part of this community, as he belonged to the community, he began to believe in the gospel. Because our community, as we gather together, should be a place where people can belong. Where no matter what baggage they're coming in with, they can come and belong and come to know Christ. Because that's what happened to Onesimus. He belonged and then he believed and he was sent home to his slave master. And tradition says that his slave master set him free to be with Paul because Paul asked for that. But the church doesn't just save unbelievers, it saves Christians as well. Mark, who we see in verse 10, notice this. As does my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Mark plays a significant role in the book of Acts. He's the one who wrote the gospel. But before everything got started, here's the interesting thing about Mark. Mark was a guy who basically bailed on Paul and Barnabas. Things got tough. And Mark, he was probably a little younger at this time, probably a teenager or young adult. And he said, peace out, I'm done with this. And he walked away from ministry. And when Paul and Barnabas got ready to go on their second journey, Barnabas, who was cousin to Mark, said, Paul, I think we should take Mark with us. I think we need to give him a second chance. And Paul was having none of it. Paul was like, no way. We can't have this. And the Bible says they got into a sharp dispute. And it was so bad that Paul and Barnabas actually split over this decision because Barnabas put his foot down and said, we are taking my cousin. And Paul said, not over my dead body. And so they took off. They found different people. And Paul was unwilling to show grace to this Christian who had fallen, who had made mistakes. He was unwilling to show grace. In case you think that the Apostle Paul was perfect, he was not. He had his issues. Paul was a very encouraging guy, but a very demanding guy. And when that happened, he made a mistake. And we see him admit such things. In 2 Timothy, he calls him this. He says, bring Mark also because he is helpful for me in ministry. And when we look in this text, he says he is a co-worker. He is helpful in the gospel. Paul realized the mistake that he had made. He was willing to confess that, Mark, I should have given you a second chance. And in the church, are we willing to give people second chances? When people in our community make mistakes, when they're not following Jesus well, are we willing to give them second chances? Are we willing to show them the grace that is required? Are we willing to show them love? Because even when we show them love, here's the reality, is that it's not always going to work out. Another person who is mentioned in our text is Demas, verse 14. Our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. We find in 2 Timothy that Demas falls in love with the world and he actually leaves the church. He leaves the community. And that's something that we have to be prepared for as a church, is that even as we love people, even as we bring them into the community and bring them into belonging, there are going to be people who are going to leave. The church is a saving community, but sometimes people are going to reject that love. And we have to be ready to love people no matter what, because I guarantee you this, even though Demas walked away, I can assure you the church still loved him and still cared for him and still called him to come and follow Jesus. Because our call is to make disciples, whether they've never followed Jesus before like Onesimus, whether they've fallen away like Mark, or whether they're like Demas who have completely walked away and we still need to call them out. We are a saving community. John Tyson shared a story about a place in his neighborhood where they were having a gathering of Christian friends, and a homeless man came up and asked them this. He said, do you have any spare change? I need some change. And they said, no, we don't get any spare change, but listen, we're just about to eat. Would you like to come and join us? And so they had this homeless man in their house, and as he was speaking with them, as they shared with him the love of Jesus, as they were hospitable towards him, he said, where can I find community like this? And they said, well, right here. We do this every week. Come on out. And so as he came into this community, what was really interesting was that he began to open up to them. And he said, I'm actually supposed to be in prison right now. And being with you guys and feeling the belonging, I really believe that God's calling me to go back to prison and serve my time. And so he went back to prison, serving his time. And when he came out, here's what the church did for him. They found him an apartment. And they said, here's the place where you're going to live. And not only did they find him a place to live, but they had a huge party for him at this apartment where they stocked his shelf full of food and of good stuff. And they made him part of their church. John says that now he can see him at the front row of the church every Sunday, praising and worshiping God. Why? Because the church stepped out and said, we want to love you, we want to care for you, we want to serve you. Because the church is a saving community. It's a place where mission happens when we love the people around us, no matter where they're at in their journey, whether they don't know Jesus, whether they're kind of struggling in their relationship with Jesus, or whether they've run away from Jesus. We are people who want to see people follow Jesus. And we do that through serving and loving. Finally, if we're to be a missional community, we need to become a supportive community. At the end of his letter, we see Paul give words of encouragement. Notice verse 16. After this letter has been, or it's, give my greetings, sorry, verse 15, to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church at their house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul just basically sends encouragement. He says, say hi to these folks. Have you ever had a message from someone you haven't seen for a while, maybe a text or a Facebook message, and it's just someone says, hey, I was thinking about you. I'm praying for you. Hope things are going well. Ever received one of those? I have. They're just of great encouragement, aren't they? They are of incredible encouragement. People who love and who care for us, not because we're friends, just because we're valued in Christ. And this is what Paul does, is he just simply says, say hi to these folks. Hey, make sure to get the letter from these guys. And just sends out these little words of encouragement saying to Archippus, hey, remember the ministry you have in the Lord. Keep going, man. You can do it. I love you, right? Grace be with you guys. Right? Just these little words of encouragement. They're not big. They're not much. Right? It's not like he writes these big flowery things. But he loves the people around him. Why? Because we're part of the same family. We're part of that same Lord of the universe, right? That same God who has loved us and who has cared for us. And Paul says, let me just encourage you. Let me just say hi. Know that I'm praying for you. Know that I'm thinking about you. Do we do that in our community here? Do we love and care for each other in the same way? Do we desire to serve one another, to help each other and bring each other into our houses, to be hospitable, to encourage other people? That should be our call. There shouldn't be people in our church who are feeling left out and who are feeling alone. We need to be a church who loves and who cares for the people around us, because the reality is that all of us need encouragement. All of us need love. All of us need to be served, to be saved, to be supported. That's what mission looks like. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to love people. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to serve people or to invite them into your community. But it takes being intentional. And friends, the question that I would ask for you this week is, who are you inviting over to your house? Who are you having in your world who is going to be part of your world for the next little bit? Who are you encouraging? Send someone an email this week. Say, hey, thinking about you, praying for you. How can I pray for you? Simple little acts of kindness. That's all that it takes. Looking for people out in our community who you can just say, hey, want to come over, watch the game? And just building intentional relationships with people. Particularly with those who are closest to you, right next door. You don't think God placed you right next door to people for a reason? I think so. Look at your neighbors, look at the friends around you, say, who am I having over this week? Who's coming and being part of my life? Because as we gather together to do mission, as we serve this week at VBS, we really need to be, I mean, it's a great opportunity to see people with their families and just say, hey, you know, we've kind of connected. Do you want to come over? Right? Look for those opportunities. Let's be intentional. Let's be on mission, ready to serve, ready to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ, ready to be supportive of them in whatever endeavors they're a part of. Let's be people ready to go on mission. Because that's what God is calling us to this week with VBS, and that's what God's calling us to every day of our lives. Because we all need encouragement. We all need love. We need to be a church on mission. A place that really helped me understand this was Bible College. I went to Nipawin, and it's a smaller Bible school. It's about 60 students, give or take. So it's not very big. Everyone gets to know everybody, and there was just certain things that were expected in this community. One, it was expected that you were going to serve in some way, both through your work and through your ministry. You had to work. My job was to wash the kitchen laundry and to take care of the downstairs dining hall, so vacuuming stuff, dusting stuff, all that kind of thing. I was in charge of that. I was also, you know, had to do some seniors ministry and do some RA ministry, which was kind of like being a pastor and to the dorm and that kind of thing. But everyone was sort of expected to have a job, to be serving in some way. But not only that, we were expected to be there when we were praying together. We would have dorm prayer meetings and things like that where we'd love and care for and pray for each other. And not only was it a community where we served, but it was a community where people got saved. It was really interesting. We'd have non-Christians who would end up at our Bible school somehow. One guy came because his uncle told him he was either going to rehab or he was going to Bible school. And so he figured, well, I'll go to Bible school. And while he was there, he came to know Jesus. We had another guy who had the ultimatum of his parents saying, you can go to Bible school or we're not paying for your university. And so he begrudgingly went to university, or went to Bible college rather. And while he was there, while he became part of our community, while he was intentionally loved and cared for, he became a believer and is now serving as a pastor in a church. This is what God does in community, because I think a lot of us think like it's a one-on-one thing. No, no, no. Community changes us. How we love each other here will impact if other people want to join into our community. We need to love and care for one another and serve one another. Because here's the reality. If Jesus is king over the universe, like Paul has been saying all through Colossians, then when we're hanging out together, when we're serving one another, we're just preparing for what's coming down the road. This is what's coming down the road. This is what heaven's going to look like, where we're loving each other, where we're supporting each other, where we're encouraging each other, where we're constantly on mission. As a community, we were all about supporting each other. Some of my best years at Bible College were the years when we had little notes that we could write to each other, and we just write notes. And yeah, some guys would use it for dating, but some of us would use it to just send a word of encouragement. We had small groups where we would encourage each other and support each other. Being a missional community at the end of the day is being like a family. And friends, as we gather together, as we serve together, do we feel that as we walk into this room? Because here's the reality of things. Jesus Christ died for us, for this body. And he loves each and every one of us. He died so that we could live and so that we could be a family. And so as a community, here's the question that we need to be asking. Are these people here my closest friends? Because we are blood relatives. Jesus Christ bought us with his blood. He died for each one here. Do we love each other that deeply from the heart? Or do we have grudges that we're holding against each other? Is there people here that we need to address and talk to and say, I'm sorry, I've been holding grudges. I haven't really been all that friendly towards you, and I need to apologize. No one is going to want to join a community where everyone's having to live on their own and be an island. Friends, we are called to love each other, to serve each other, because if Jesus is king, then it's his community that matters the most. And so, my friends, how are we going to be on mission this week? How are we going to love and serve each other? How are we going to continue to encourage each other through this letter? In the words of Paul, may God's grace be with each and every one of us as we seek to serve and love him more fully. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this community. Thank you for these brothers and sisters that are here. Father, as people who are saved, they are closer to me than any blood family who does not know you. Father, help us to believe this. Help us to live into this. Help us to realize that just because someone is different from us doesn't mean that we don't love one another. Thank you for these examples of faithful men and women here in this passage who love each other, who serve each other, who care for one another. Father, it's an incredible community that you created at this time. And it's an incredible community that you've created here, God. So, Father, help us to be a strong, loving community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.